Genesis chapter 28. And we're studying Genesis in the evening service on Wednesday. So you come and be a part of that Bible study. We usually have a good crowd for that. Brother Perry does it, and it's a great teaching. Genesis chapter 28, starting with verse 18. Bible says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, every time we read your word, you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we need to be enlightened. We need to understand what you have for us in the word of God. And this morning, we just ask that you open our hearts and speak to each one of us at the point of our need. And God will give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Since this is getting close to Valentine's Day, I think it's next week, but I wanted to get to how to build a home before we got to Valentine's Day. And I believe this passage of scripture here gives us the principles in which we are to build our house, our home. And the story is one of Jacob as he's in the land of Haran. And Jacob found, he was going to find a wife. He finds two wives and winds up with 13 children. Now, in this story of love and marriage, and I believe parenting, it gives us God's principles that we can build our home upon. And in that home, have God's will and work in our lives that we might live peaceably. You see, when we build a house, we build it to suit ourselves, don't we? We build it to suit, wouldn't it be bad if we built a house and to live in and we built it because of somebody else giving us those plans? Well, that's not the way we build our family either. It's true, when we build a home, what we are to build it upon. Jesus says, build upon the rock, the foundation that I have laid. And we're to have a relationship with God. But also we're to have a relationship in our homes with our wives and our children. So think about how to build your home this morning and build it. Whether you know it or not, right now you're building it to suit you. But not only you, but build it to suit God in your life. What are the materials that we need? Well, look what it just said in 28, verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He was making an altar to God. And if we're to build a home today that's peaceable and one that suits God, it has to be one with the presence of God in that home. If you're going to build a home this morning, build it with the presence of God in your life. Before Jacob found his wife, he sought God's presence in his life. And he found God. And rather, God found him, I believe. And he sets up this altar to God. You see, before this time, Jacob was one that was like many of us, we think we're self-sufficient in our life. We don't need God. No telling how many times I heard people say, oh, preacher, I don't need to go to church. I don't need that stuff up there. You know, I've got other things I've got to do. We think we're self-sufficient in our life. We live our lives, try to suit ourselves, and never seek the presence of God in our life. He thought he was self-sufficient, and he was always running ahead of God. Oh, boy. Don't we do that? We run ahead of God. We're always getting in the way. The biggest thing that I trip on most of the time is my own 2 feet, trying to get where I'm going ahead of God. So Jacob comes to this place now. He's all alone. He's had to leave his family behind, his father and his mother, and he's all alone out here in this land. There's nobody out there. He doesn't know what's next. He doesn't know who's going to wake up and find him. But he's out there under the stars at night and sleeping, and he realizes his insufficiency. He realizes, you know, I need God's presence. Those things we need in our life. And look what it says. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously, and he made a vow saying, someone says here he was trying to work out a deal with God, but I believe what he was doing is redoing his commitment to God, renewing that commitment that he'd made early in his life. And he said, God, if you'll be with me and keep me, I'm out here by myself in this way that I'm going. And Lord, give me bread to eat and clothes to put on so that one day I can come back to my father's house in peace. He left and he didn't have peace. He left afraid his brother was going to kill him. And now he feels all alone and he makes a commitment to God. Let me tell you something. In your house, the first thing that you need, not only the presence of God, but to make a commitment to God. If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to God, you're without Christ in your life, you're all alone, you may think, well, I'm self-sufficient, I can do this thing myself, I've been living so many years, I think I've got this without the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. At the end of the road, and we're coming to the end of the road, the Bible says, the reasons of man lead to what? Death. The wages of sin is death. We're coming to that point. It doesn't matter how old or how young, you've got to meet death sooner or later. For the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You're going to stand before God. Wouldn't you like to stand before God knowing that you've got his presence upon your life, that you've made a commitment to God, giving him your life to let him live through you? That when you come to this time of death and you come to this time of judgment, you'll know that your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's commitment. Not only commitment, there's an obedience in that commitment to do the will of God in your life. And not only that, God has committed himself to Jacob. He gives himself to Jacob. Oh, let me tell you something. Jacob built an altar to God there. Wouldn't it be sad if you built your life completely without God and come to the end of life? I've watched a lot of people come to the end of their life, those that know God and those that don't know God. And man, I tell you what, it's a whole lot more pleasing to the eye when people know God and they come to that point of death and they pass on from this life into the presence of God with God in their life, with a smile on their face and a song on their heart, than those without Christ who don't know Jesus Christ, their family don't know Jesus Christ, and they stand at the graveside and they weep and they mourn and they holler. And why? They have no hope. Jacob knew God and built his house upon God, his commitment. He built an altar there and pledged his life to God. I think building a life without God would be like kind of building a pie, making a pie with all the ingredients and just leaving the sugar out. Somebody said, well, preacher, don't you like those sugar-free pies? Not on your life. I may be a diabetic, but if I'm going to eat pie, I'm going to die with a smile on my face. Don't make me one sugar-free. Brother Teddy likes those sugar-free pies. But, man, I like them just right with all the ingredients in those things. You know, those things are good. And when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Life is good. It's good to be saved, like Brother Bill said. It's good to know Jesus. It's good to know Jesus loves you. And you build your life towards God, and you worship God. There's two ingredients. Not only worship God, but there's the stewardship part of God, where you worship in your giving. The Christian home needs worship. It needs a holy man at the helm who leads his family to worship God. And go to church with them. Set up that altar in your life. Set up that home in your life, that home, that family, where God is first place in your life. If you're a husband here today, you make that commitment to God. God's going to be first in my family. If you're a single parent, you make that choice that God's going to be first in your family, your home. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to set up that altar in my life. You see, at home, there ought to be a family altar that will lead your family to worship. Put God first in that. A home with a family altar will survive. A home that prays together. Someone once said, stays together. Not only worship at home, but I believe worship at church is very important, where your children see you and your wife go to church and be a part of that worship time there. Setting God a time aside that God may be first and honored in your life. I believe every day is the Lord's day. But we set aside Sunday and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Man, I thank God for Wednesday night. That charges my battery for the rest of the week. By Monday and Tuesday, the world beating on you so much, it's good to come into the house of the Lord and just hear His Word taught that you might be energized, kind of like energized bunny. You're going again. Your children need that. Your wife needs that. And a strong Christian family doesn't debate. Honey, are we going to church this morning? You know you're going to church this morning. You get up on Sunday morning, the alarm goes off, and you know, some people say, well, I've worked hard all week. I just don't think I'll go anywhere Sunday morning. Well, let me tell you something. You're leaving God out. Maybe you ought to get sick and in the hospital for a while on Monday through Saturday, so then you can start worshiping God on Sunday. And leave off your work for a while. See how long that lasts. See, it doesn't merely support the church. It attends the church. That family is important in the church. And we need to belong and serve Christ. And I believe your church. And then it says, in verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I believe a family that worship God and is committing to God and got the presence of God also has stewardship in this. See, it involves money. Right now, some people tell me, well, Well, we're making more than we've ever had right now. The world's doing good. They're not tithing on it. They're not giving back to God. The very best thing you can do for your family is learn to tithe. I'm not preaching this because I'm the pastor here. We're short of money. No. I'm preaching this because it's in the Bible, and God, it's something that I've applied my life, and Rhonda's applied to her. We do it as a family. Our children do this. And let me tell you something. God has always honored that gift and always honored and blessed us as a family. Folks, we don't do it because we're trying to get something back. We're doing it because it's a part of worship in our home, in our life, in our church. And we're trusting God to provide for us. Yeah, amen. I'm glad I got one amen, Brother Bill. But when you say, oh, I just can't give, how big is your God? What are you trusting God for? Folks, we need to ask ourselves. It shows obedience to God and gives purpose and peace to your family and to your life. So you think about that. If you're not tithing, you think about praying and giving what God has given back to you. I believe it's 10% or better. Someone says, well, we don't know about the tithe. Yeah, I do. Give to God. Give to God. It shows obedience. It shows faith. It shows purpose. And second, God's commitment to Jacob. God committed himself to Jacob. Friends, what more could we ask than God say, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Look at that. Verse 15 to 28, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You can't be the home where Christ is preached and where Christ is taught. They tell me the averages have gone down on marriages. One marriage in three ends with divorce. One in 40 where both are involved in church and where the husband and wife pray together. It's one in 200. Folks, I like that average. One in 200 is a lot better than one in three. A home that prays together. A home that has the presence of God in our lives. It works. It works, folks. And he says, I work in you. Folks, this morning, make yourself teachable. Let God teach you something. Some of us think we know it all. But we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I really don't know that much. I'm really not that self-sacrificing. I'm really not that loving. But Lord, make me. Show me how to be loving and kind. Show me how to be humble and self-sacrificing. Christianity is not merely meeting on Sunday. It is really a way of life. I hear people, I heard this week, some of our senators were talking about religion. I'm a very religious man. Well, I find a lot of religious men out there on the lake fishing, down there in the bars. You ask them if they're religion. But no, it's not religion that gets you to heaven. And everybody wants to say, well, preacher, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's knowing God in your heart that's going to get you there. Jesus said everything else, it's not going to work. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father just because he's Baptist. Just because you got your name on the church roll here, it's not going to make any difference when you get to heaven. God says, why didn't you put your faith in me? You see, and I'm afraid that a lot of people, we just call on God as if he's in emergencies. And we're not giving him our life. Well, Christianity is a way of life. And our homes must have the presence of God in them. Let me move on. We'll be here all night if we don't. Second thing, not only the presence of God, it talks about the providence of God. I love this. As Jacob, he's going out in his country. He arrives in Haran, and it's amazing. Just at the right time, you'll find this in chapter 29. We're not going to read it all. We'll just go down through it. Just at the right time, in the right place, that's the providence of God, and the right family, Rachel appeared. Oh, he was looking for a wife. And he arrives at this well, and there's some sheep herders there. And just as he's standing there about trying to get water out of the well, here comes Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Woo! Let me just go tell you what happens. It was love at first sight. Now let me tell you something. Even those most people say they have was love at first sight. Let me just tell you something that's pretty safe. You better take a second look. It always helps to take a second look. Maybe love at first sight, but take a second look. And he looked at her, and he knew that, boy, this woman I'm going to marry. His old heart was thum, thum, thum. You know? I remember that when I got married to my wife. She's the prettiest thing in the world. We stood there, and I saw her coming down that aisle in a white dress, and my heart was going boom, 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 boom. I thought it was going out. I said, oh, don't stop. Man, love at first sight. And he sealed it with a kiss. Boy, he kissed her. Now, that was the way of greeting people in those days. Let me just say that before I got to this. I told this one time, and I hope I can tell it right. There was a man, he was on board a train with his girlfriend, no, his wife, and he was heading out to war. And they go through this tunnel. Dark tunnel, lights just go out. Boy, there's a big kiss. They get out of the light of the tunnel, and she says, Herbert, that was his name, you shouldn't have. He said, shouldn't have what? Shouldn't have kissed me like that in the dark. He said, I didn't kiss you like that in the dark. But if I find out who did, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And she said, oh, Herbert, you couldn't teach him nothing. Where are we going for that? Take a second look. Seal it with a kiss, brother. I tell you what. Jacob's well was the place there where we made that place, Jacob, at the well there. And Rachel later became his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Now, the truth is, God has a partner for you in life. He has that woman out there. If you're looking for young men, if you're looking for a wife, I tell you, he's got a place. He's got an appointment for you if you'll look to him to lead you. Trust him to lead you to the right one. Wife, if you're looking for a husband, or lady, if you're looking for a husband, it wouldn't be wife yet, would it? You look and you pray that God will send you the right one. I believe that with all my heart. It wasn't no accident that I married a beautiful woman. I was praying about it, and she was praying about it, and God put us together. You see? Somebody said, well, you married way over your head. I said, that God did that, brother. And if you'd let God lead your life, you wouldn't have married under your head. He didn't like that too much. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, listen, look in the right place. I'm serious now. Girls, if that boy will not go to church and not in church and not a Christian, look somewhere else. You see? Look in the right place. look where they worship God. Look for someone that's a Christian. I don't think you ought to date. Man, I you know, unsaved people. The Bible says, what does darkness have to do with light? And I'll probably get a lot of people say, well, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Yes, I'm trying to give you advice. Good advice. Good advice. Look in the right place. Pray about it. Don't just say, oh, we got to get married. This is a great thing. She's the one that God led me to. No, you pray about it and have her to pray about it. You ask that girl if they're saved. You ask that boy if they're saved. Not only are they saved, ask them about their relationship with Christ. You see? Be up front. You'll never regret it in your marriage. And ask in the right spirit. Trust the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct thy paths. Folks, that's a serious thing, but I believe with all my heart it's the providence of God. He will lead you to the right person if you ask Him to. If you make that a priority in your life, if you have the presence of God in your life, if you're doing what God wants you to do, then the providence of God will follow. And then there's the power of love. Over in 29, verses 15 to 20, it talks about the power of love. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. He worked for his daddy-in-law 7 years for the wife. And then he was tricked and ended up working 7 more years for Rachel. But there is power in the love. Folks, when you love somebody, it doesn't hurt to wait a little while. Make sure that power is there. A successful marriage needs that combination of the right love in your heart. Folks, love is more than just feelings. You know? Love is more than feelings. Husbands and wives do for each other. It's a deep love, overlooking some shortcomings. You know, we're not always going to be perfect. We're not going to say all the right words. But love conquers those things. When you have the presence of God and the providence of God and the power of God in your life. And then there's the perseverance. 7 more years. Folks, it took determination in Jacob's life to build a good home. It takes determination. Problems came. They had problems on every hand. You know, Jacob had in-law problems. You know? Jacob had sin problems. He was a cheater. He cheated his own brother. He had women problems. Had 10 wives, two wives. Boy, I tell you what, he had children problems, I guarantee you. But it overcomes. You're living in a fantasy land. If you think you're going to get married and never have a problem in your family, you're going to have those problems. What's the answer? I believe it's in chapter 31. Look at verses 40 and 41. I hope that's right. No, chapter 31, not 41. 31, 40, and 41. Let me find that. 31, 40, 41. There I waste in the day, drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed. Thus I have been in your house, listen to what he says, 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. He says, I have served you, Laban, 14 years. He was willing to work. He was willing to fight for his home. Now, folks, that takes perseverance. Perseverance. He was willing to do things like that. Couples, three things you're going to have to do to keep your house a home. A home is more than just a house. A home is a commitment to Christ. That's the first thing you need. It's being active in church, putting God first in your life. And it takes a commitment to make marriage work. People go into marriage, you know, I do some counseling before each young person gets married and try to tell them, you know, what to expect and what not to expect. But let me tell you something. Someone said one time, well, preacher, if it don't work out, we'll just get a divorce. That marriage was doomed from the start. If it doesn't work out, you don't get a divorce. You make it work. You find out where your shortcomings are. You commit your life to the presence of God. You commit your life to your wife or your husband and be actively involved in God's work. And you make it work. 14 years I have served you. Even after he was tricked into marrying the wrong girl, he didn't get mad. He served 7 more years for Rachel. He was going to make this thing work. And folks, let me tell you something. God will work in our life when we have a perseverance like that. The presence of God, the providence of God, the power of God, and the perseverance of God in your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the first thing you need is the presence of God in your life. Would you come and trust him as your Lord and Savior? If you don't know him, start out with trusting him. If you do know him, you've already given your life, maybe you just need to set up an altar this morning and come and say, Lord, right now, I'm going to commit myself to you, that my home might be the right kind of home that you want it to be. Commitment to God, and then persevere to make it that kind of home. If you're here and you need to recommit your life, maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for a church home, and this is the place God has led you, would you simply just come and say, preacher, I want to join in with this fellowship. Man, the Lord is busy and the Lord is active, and we can work together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the home. I thank you for you established it in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Lord, I pray that through this message, you'll touch our families and let them know the presence of God and the commitment of God in their life. For it's in your precious name we ask these things. Amen.